Come to God's Word tonight. I want us to return to that passage that John read to us. I will in fact make reference to the passage that Ian read. But we continue our studies in the Sermon on the Mount. And in particular this evening, we are going to be looking at verses 12 through to 14. This verse, verse 12, commonly known as the Golden Rule, and also verses 13 and 14, the wide and narrow paths, or roads. So let's just refresh ourselves as we read them. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard, that leads to life. And those who find it are few. These three verses, in many ways, provide a pivot in the argument that the Lord has been building up, particularly in this chapter. And they introduce the final applications of this great sermon. The Lord has taken time to deal with, if you like, received religion. You have heard that it was said, and the Lord has raised various subjects, and he said, this is what has become common practice, but this is what I say to you. And then he goes through, he shows them how we as Christians should worship and the principles that should govern our worship. But here he is summarizing this section, which has been dealing with how we deal with other people. The opening verse of chapter 7, judge not that you be not judged. And the Lord has built up various arguments about how we deal with those situations in life where we do have to make decisions. Is this the right way? Is what this person is teaching the right teaching? Is it right that we emphasize these things? He has been dealing with all of these things. And then he gives us what, as I say, is described as the golden rule, the principle that should guide us in our decision making when it comes to judging other people. And then we have the verses 13 to 14, two entrances, two roads, two companions, two destinations. And then, having drawn everything to this climax, he then drives home the application of this sermon. And in verses 15 to 20, we're not going to be dealing with it tonight, but the Lord spells out that in the lives of all of us, there are two major influences. Verses 21 to 23, John made reference to this in his prayer. There are those two verdicts, and that solemn one which is pronounced here, depart from me, for I never knew you. And then the Lord, as if to say, I don't want you to hear those awful words. And therefore he spells out again the two foundations. And he stipulates that as Christians, we need to build our lives on the Word of God. Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Last week, we were looking at that previous passage here in verses 7 to 11, and we were reminding ourselves of the fact that Jesus wasn't teaching his people what to pray, but in effect, he was teaching them how to pray. He was teaching them about their attitude in prayer. And if we think of those verses, the fact that the Lord kept coming back and saying, you've got to ask, you've got to seek, you've got to knock, you need the Lord's help. And what the Lord is saying is, we cannot go through life without his help. We cannot make decisions in life without the conscious help of God, without everything being bathed in prayer. And this is the overview of this passage. So let's start now looking at the details. The Lord has given that incredible warning in verses 1 to 6 about making judgments in the right way and not making the wrong judgments. And the advice that he gives us here in verse 12 is so incredibly simple in a way. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. How do I make a decision here? Well, what would you want done to you? It's as simple as that. And yet, I believe it is incredibly profound, because he says, for this is the law and the prophets. And this passage, verses 13 and 14, which is so often used evangelistically, I believe is not an evangelistic thrust. It can be used that way. But it is speaking to us as Christians. This is why I got Ian to read that passage from Numbers. We're all familiar with that passage. 12 spies went into Canaan. 10 came back saying, we can't do it. 2 came back saying, we can do it. The majority won. But what in fact happened? For 40 years, God's people, not the people of Egypt, not the Babylonians, not the people out of whom, whose land Abraham had been called, not them, but God's people wandered for 40 years, if you like, on a wide road. They had chosen not to go God's way, but they had chosen to use their own wisdom. And that is what the Lord is warning about here. Make sure that when you make the decisions, make sure when you assess situations, that you do it with the help of God. Because there could be 40 years of wandering. Sadly, so often when we deal with these stories at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, we deal with them as isolated stories. But they are not. They are part and parcel of this great message that the Lord started to preach back there in chapter 5. And he is saying, you will only live as my disciples, because that's who he was speaking to primarily. You will only live as my disciples if you are consciously living in accordance with the scriptures and in accordance with the purposes of God. So let's look at these passages. And I want us to first of all see the key to making judgments and decisions. And we see this here in verse 12. As I said to you earlier, this seems so unspiritual. I'm sure many of you were brought up with that childhood guideline, weren't you? One apple to be shared, one orange to be shared. You cut, you choose. And therefore, when you cut the apple, you try to get it exactly right, because you knew that if one side of that apple was larger than the other, which side would you end up with? The smaller side. And in effect, that is what God is saying here. Whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. And this translation, wish, want, it comes out in the New King James Version. Whatever you want men to do to you. The NIV, do to others what you would have them do to you. The NASB, treat people in the same way as you want them to treat you. When you're making decisions, when you're making judgments about people, even if you believe that they are wrong, don't simply write them off. Say you've got it wrong and crush them. Would you want to be treated like that? Even if we are dealing with great issues of truth. Because what does the Lord say? For this is the law and the prophets. What's he saying? He's saying the only scriptures that they had in those days were built on this basic principle. The principle of love. Many ethical systems have a similar teaching to this. But Christianity is completely unique. You look at other philosophies, you look at other moral teaching, and they will say something like this: do not do to others what you do not want them to do to you. It's negative. Don't mistreat them. But that isn't what Christ is saying. Christ is saying, very, very positively, whatever you would want people to do to you, do that to them. Do you see how the emphasis is changed? It's not a case of don't do the wrong thing. It is a case of do the right thing. Love them. Love them graciously. Love them in the way that God has loved us. What's he saying? He's saying, if you want to be treated well, if you want things to go in the right direction, well, you be the initiator. You be the one who sets the pattern. You be the one who leads the way. What is Christ doing? He is, in fact, building on the second and great commandment, which he outlined in Matthew 22. Remember the question, which is the first and great commandment? Love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And not a second question, but the immediate second commandment coming from the Lord. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Christ is teaching it here. Even before the question is asked, let the whole of your life be driven by love. Don't let it be driven by clinical assessment. Don't let it be driven by cold judgments. But let it be driven by love. What did the Lord ask Peter on the Sea of Galilee? He asked him, do you love me? And if you love me, care for my people. Show practical application. Christ is teaching this. But you don't need me to remind you that Christ practiced this. God practiced this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. God's done it first. God has set the example. John was taken up with this in his first letter. We love because he's commanded us to love? No. We love because he first loved us. Similarly, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Big theological words. But what is Christ saying? What was John saying in that context? God sent his Son to suffer the consequences of the sin that we have committed. Do to others what you would have them do to you. We are to consciously consider how we might love other people. We are to consciously consider whenever we make a judgment, am I going to demonstrate love in this situation? or am I going to demonstrate cold, impartial justice? Christ says, no, it is to be driven by love. Christ did it by living, and we are to live the same example. Christ lived where we live. Christ experienced the trials that we experience, and yet he was driven by love. Christ died in our place. He could have gone to Golgotha and screamed with all his authority, "This is not fair. I don't deserve this." But as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. That is what Christ is teaching here. There is not one of us loves Christ as we ought to love him. There is not one of us who follows him as we ought to follow him. But tonight, there is a man in the glory, seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high, praying for those who don't deserve to be prayed for. What a glorious fact. Do to others what you would have them do to you. Whatever you want others to do to you, you do that. The Lord has spoken about when somebody asks you for a coat, give him your cloak also. When somebody asks you to walk 1 mile and to carry your burden, go with him 2 miles. Tonight, there is a man in the glory who before he left this earth said, "I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also." God loves us. God draws us to himself in the practical demonstration of his love. The Holy Spirit loves us by opening our understanding that we might believe the truths of the gospel. Friends, we will assess things very, very carefully when our motives are driven by love. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. Is this sentimental mush? Is this just saying, "Oh, well, we don't want to upset anybody"? We've got to have our lives built on the truth. Friends, I believe that we are to be built on the truth. And that is what the Lord says here. It is to be built on the law and the prophets. Because that is the truth. That is the word of God. For the people who were listening to Jesus, it was the Old Testament. For us as believers, it is the Old Testament and the New Testament. Our lives are to be built on that. But it is to be built on love. Christ said exactly the same thing when he answered the question about what is the first and great commandment. Having given the two answers, he says, "On these two commandments, love God, love your neighbor, depend all the law and the prophets." And when Paul was summarizing his letter to the Galatians, he says, "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ," driven by love. So, that's the golden rule. Everything that we do is to be driven by love. But then the Lord starts the application of this. And he says that in life, there are two entrances. There are two roads. There are two companions. There are two destinations. And you might want to ask the question, when it talks about destruction, when it talks about life, are these set in an eternal context, or are they set in a present context? Friends, I believe that they are both. Again, that is why I asked Ian to read the passage that he did. Yes, we have to see them in the light of eternity. And I want to say to you tonight, if you are here and you are not converted, if you have never entered through the door who is the Lord Jesus Christ, if you are not following the way of truth, if you are not following the teachings of Scripture as you live here on earth, then you, with the crowd, are going to an eternity of destruction without Christ. I have to say that. I have to show that these are the principles that Christ is laying out here. But I also, and I believe that this is the important emphasis, I also have to say to you that there are present consequences from what the Lord is saying here in verses 13 and 14. We can make decisions that can destroy fellowship. We can make decisions that destroy marriages. We can make decisions that destroy people's lives. Christ is saying here, in verse 12, this is the law and the prophets. But flick back a couple of chapters to chapter 5 and verse 17. And see how, in a way, this is the closing of a bracket that Christ opened in chapter 5 and verse 17. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law of the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. So what is Christ here in chapter 7 and verse 12? He's saying, I haven't forgotten that when I began this sermon, I was showing you the centrality of the teaching of God's Word. The centrality of the Old Testament for them. The centrality of the whole of the Bible for us. So, how do we apply this? What are we to learn from this tonight? Well, we go back to the Beatitudes. And I'm only going to summarize. We as Christians are to be humble, poor in spirit, not placarding what we have got, but coming humbly before God. We're to be honest about ourselves. We find that difficult, but it's vital that we are honest about ourselves. We are to be meek. That's not weak. We are to be meek, not self-seeking, but willing to consider others. We are to be hungry to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to be merciful in the face of threats. We are to be pure in our motives and in our practice. We are to be committed to peace. That means that we are to do all that we can to avoid an argument rather than to win a point. We are to be calm in the face of persecution. We need to look, too, at the applications that Christ made in this great sermon. Last week, I spoke to you about the fact that Peter listed all the virtues that we have to add to our faith. And when we look at these verses here in chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, we now have to look back at what Christ taught in the different parts of the Sermon on the Mount. I've already spoken to you about chapter 5, verses 17 to 20. It is to be the Word of God that drives all our thinking. When we make a decision, judge not that you be not judged, for with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Friends, if we judge everything in the light of Scripture, then we are simply saying, we are putting you in the light of Scripture, we are putting ourselves in the light of Scripture. And then the Lord goes on in chapter 5 and he talks about anger. Would you want that person to get angry with you? Then don't get angry with them. But like Christ, show grace in the face of opposition. That may be a family discussion. It may be a work discussion. But we need to ask ourselves, would we want that person ripping my head off? Well, don't rip their heads off. Verses 27 to 30 in chapter 5. The Lord there deals with the lustful eye. And if we take the golden rule here, if we take the entrance into a decision, how would you feel if your spouse left you for another? And Christ says, in effect, then do all that you can to win his love, to win her love. Verses 31 and 32, the Lord deals with the pressures on all of our marriages. And in effect, he is saying, the entrance, the road of a good marriage is asking, what would I want this person to do to me? Let me apply this in different situations. We were praying for Phil and Rachel this morning and this evening. And when marriage begins, there are particular pressures as we leave our families in order to learn to live with another. Let us be driven by the question, how do I show love in this situation? After a year or two of marriage, there are different pressures. Sociologists tell us that divorces often take place after 7 years, and they talk about the seven-year itch. What would we do in that situation? We to show love. What about the crises of midlife, when we realize that we're not quite as young as we used to be? The children are beginning to leave home. We don't feel as fulfilled as we once were. How do we respond? How do we protect our marriage? In love. What about when we get older and our bodies have changed? They're not as strong as they once were. What about retirement and the late life health issues? Whatever you would have someone do to you, do also to them. Do you see how this rule, these roads, these entrances drive home to us the application of what Christ has been teaching? Chapter 5, verses 33 to 37, he talks about giving our word. Don't swear falsely. We are to be people of our words. When we speak and make a promise, it is to be made in love, just like our Lord Jesus Christ. Continually, as he was tempted here on earth, he said, I have not come to do my own will. I have come to do the will of him who sent me. When have we made promises? Well, we made promises in our marriage. We make promises in our ministry, don't we? The work that we do for God within the church. We make promises in our membership within the church. But let's ask ourselves, are we really people of the Word? Are we really people who are committed? I was preaching away recently, wasn't I? And I was told by someone this week that they'd done a rough count. And they said that during that Sunday, they'd counted up something like 40 people away. Is that keeping our word of commitment? Keeping our responsibilities as members? I remember years ago facing that challenge myself, and somebody said to me, well, if every member of the congregation committed or exercised the same level of commitment that you exercise, how long would the church last? Whatever you would have others do to you, do to them. Chapter 5, verses 38 to 40. Two listed as retaliation. Do you consciously ask yourself, how can I serve others today? You might look at somebody and say, he's a scrounger, he's a waster, he's got himself into that situation. He might be. Those things may be true. But friends, let's remember that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And if you had got yourself into that situation, and you were the one who was hungry, wouldn't you appreciate a pie, a sandwich, a bit of help in that situation? Or are you simply going to say, well, he's brought it on himself? And so we go on, verses 43 to 48. Love your enemies. And not simply your enemies outside the church, but those who would see things differently from you within the church. And then we come to chapter 6 and these great applications to worship and the way we live as Christians. Sadly, too many of us, if we look at the latter part of the chapter, are guilty of idolatry. Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. Are we showing by our daily lives that we love God more than we love this world? Think of our homes, our fashions, our technology, our education, our jobs, our holidays. Each of these can become idols. Each can take priority over the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember last year being incredibly challenged as Neil did a thought for the day in Pembroke. He asked questions, or one question along this line. When you have spare time, who or what do you think about? I thought, boy, that is a powerful question. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Is it the Lord Jesus Christ that you think about first? Is it your spouse? Or are our houses places that we worship rather than places where God can be served as our doors are opened and as our tables are spread? Are our holidays necessary rest? And I honestly believe that holidays are vital for us each year, and I believe that they should be dealt with systematically. But there's a big difference between rest and lazy indulgence. Are we trusting Barclays more than we are trusting our Father in heaven? The Lord, in effect, is saying here, we are to be models of faith. This is what the Lord is getting at when he talks about the narrow gate of love, the narrow gate of putting others first, the narrow road, the narrow way, where we constantly ask the question, are we demonstrating love? And then we come very quickly, but very poignantly, to the consequences of making judgments and decisions. There are two destinations at the end of these roads. There is destruction for those who have walked with the many, and there is life for those who have walked with the few. Yes, it can be eternal destruction, and you need to flee to Christ. But look around you, friends. There are marriages that have been destroyed. There are families that have been destroyed in our culture. Yesterday, I was chatting with someone at the church outing, and it was a painful discussion rather than a critical discussion. But you look at some of the children that we have the privilege of working with, and their lives are a mess. And I'm not there criticizing the kids. I'm concerned for families. I'm concerned for our culture. Because people are saying, no, I don't want the Word of God. And our society is being destroyed. Drove up the valley to Mrs. Williams' funeral on Friday and saw so many churches boarded up or used for other things. Why? Because the faith that established those buildings originally was allowed to wear away. The love that drove the men in the forward movement and in other forms of outreach in the late 19th century and early 20th century, it has been lost. The story from the book of Numbers with the 12 spies tells us that it is possible to be saved eternally, but to go through life burdened because we make a bad call. We make a bad decision. Friends, may each of us be driven by love. Whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. But what about life? Well, I believe it is eternal life that the Lord is speaking about here. But I also believe it is the fullness of the Christian life. We can go through the routine. We can come here faithfully at 10:30 and 6:30. We can gather for prayer on a Wednesday, and we can tick the boxes, and we can say, I have done what was expected of me. But do we leave here after a service and say, I love the Lord because he has heard my cry? Do we leave here after we've met for prayer, knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ said, I have come that they might have life and have it abundantly? Friends, do you know what it is to be overwhelmed with your love for God, with your love for fellow members, with your love and concern for the lost? Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved, and that the world through him might live life to the full. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Enter by the narrow gate, by Christ, by the word of God. For the gate is wide, and the way is easy, that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. Our world wants to get rid of the Word of God, and sadly it will destroy itself. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life. Friends, there was nothing harder than our Lord Jesus Christ leaving the glories of heaven, leaving the place of worship, in order to become one who was spat upon and disgraced. But why did he do it? Because he wanted other people to enjoy the glory that he knows. John 17, I want those that you have given to me to be with me. Does that drive us, friends? When we make our decisions, yes, stand on the truth. But the truth must always be displayed in love. May God help us to put away a critical spirit and make judgments and decisions in order that we might do others good and that He might be glorified. Amen.